Thank you very much. I was apparently was timed by David, and I was 13 minutes at 5 o'clock. So I will see whether I can do better. But I won't say whether better is longer or shorter. I'll leave you to surmise for yourselves. I kind of... 5 o'clock were really good. I had kind of quite a lot of feedback from them as I went through, so I feel free to kind of comment. I didn't say heckle, I said comment. I also laid them a bit of a challenge, because kind of I wrote this, and when I finished it, I thought to myself, I think there's a high possibility that I might have contradicted myself in what I'm saying, that I might have said one thing at the beginning and the opposite at the end. So, and that's partly because when I prepare a talk, it's a bit like a journey. I have a good idea of kind of where I'm starting and where I intend to finish. And sometimes I'm kind of surprised by kind of where I end up going along the way. It would be interesting to see whether you think I have contradicted myself or not, and whether you spot it or not. They were very good to me. They were very gentle with me at 5. So I'm expecting nothing but the same here. We're thinking that the scene is trouble with this series is we're missing out bits. And so we've kind of heard all about Samuel being raised up. We've heard about the need for a king, but we've completely missed kind of the Saul bit of the story, where Saul is anointed the first king of Israel, but it all goes tragically wrong. Now kind of God has run out of patience with Saul and has told Samuel it's time to move on. And so he's sent to Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint David as king. And so that's where we are. And it raises all sorts of questions for me about leadership. So I just really want to begin with the question, and perhaps take a moment to think about it. In your mind, what makes a good leader? What is it, particular qualities? What would you think of as a good leader? And not just what makes a good leader. If you were thinking of great leaders, who would pop into your mind first? And I'll share mine with you in a minute. It's not this gentleman. He thinks he's a great leader, and he doesn't seem to stop telling everybody that he's a great leader. But I don't know whether that's necessarily true. Does that make a great leader, believing that you are a great leader? Or there's his new best friend, known for his sartorial elegance, of course. Sorry, I'm being totally politically incorrect tonight. Did anyone hear the story a couple of years ago about the barbers in London? Did you hear that story? Yeah. No, they got this one. It's all right. This one fits. This one fits in 13 minutes. But if you keep talking to me, it might get longer. So there is a risk. I might cut out 80 minutes out of it, you know. Did you know? A barber in London had this kind of, this advertising ploy that they would put pictures with kind of a funny twist in their window to kind of attract, of kind of famous people. And on one occasion, they put his picture in the window of their barber shop advertising this particular haircut. And clearly, they didn't expect a lot of customers to come in and want their haircut like that, you know. I mean, I know I couldn't have that haircut, but even if I could, I wouldn't want it. And apparently, the North Korean embassy got wind of this, and some very large blokes in very dark suits from the North Korean embassy turned up and demanded that these posters be taken down, and got very put out when he explained that in England we have freedom of speech and we can do that. And they didn't seem to understand that concept, strangely enough. So does that make good leadership, always having your own way and not willing to allow anyone to take the mickey out of you? I have to say, when I thought of who a great leader was, this is probably the person that immediately came to my mind. I wonder if that, there's a few people nodding around the room. And kind of, I don't know what in your mind made him a great leader. It seems to me it was a huge strength of character, kind of a dogged determination, an unwillingness to give up, incredible courage, kind of completely against the odds. That's, for me, much more of my idea of a great leader. Or a different sort of greatness, Martin Luther King. I guess similar sort of bravery and determination, but just enormous self-sacrifice, knowing the risks that he was taking and paying the ultimate price. So kind of there's all sorts of questions about what makes for great, what makes great leaders, or what makes for great leadership. Sometimes it's only with hindsight we see whether someone is a great leader or not. I kind of did a lot of Googling on this, as you do when you're preparing a talk, of course. And one of the lists from about 4 years ago had at number four or five this person, Aung San Suu Kyi. Now, 4 or 5 years ago, she was regarded as one of the greatest leaders of our generation, having been kind of at the heart of bringing democracy back to Myanmar. But now she's kind of presided over a government where kind of, a significant part of the population have been oppressed, driven out, murdered. Kind of, it's kind of hard to judge sometimes, isn't it? And so who are the modern great leaders? I guess kind of the reverse is true probably of Nelson Mandela. His start was probably less auspicious, but probably he'd be one of the greatest regarded leaders of our generation. Other people, interestingly enough, that kind of end up on the list are people like Bill Gates. Good leader, bad leader? I mean, there's some frowning. What about what he's done in... eradicating, my brain's gone blank again. I can't think. Malaria, how much of his fortune has he spent on eradicating malaria? Incredible. Interesting. Not only are what makes a great leader, but what qualities do they need? And I Googled that as well. The obvious ones come up, like vision and things like that. I was surprised, though, when you go to a lot of these things, and they tend to come from business schools and stuff like that, how many of these are kind of inner qualities of a person? Integrity, transparency, authenticity, patience, open-mindedness, positivity, being insightful. I mean, what happens when we put that list up against some of the faces that we've had up on the screen earlier? And if these are kind of what people regard as the qualities that leaders ought to have, I find myself asking the question, why actually is there so much a lack of these qualities in people that hold leadership in our world at the moment, particularly in the kind of the political arena? It feels like these are the sorts of qualities that are missing. And if people are saying these are what you need, why are we not finding people that have got these sorts of qualities? I find it fascinating that at the moment it almost feels like actually there are religious leaders that are held in higher esteem than political leaders. And perhaps that is a good thing, but actually the world doesn't normally do that, but it feels like it's done it. I mean, I think, I could be, you might disagree with me, but I think, Justin Welby has done an amazing job since becoming Archbishop of Canterbury. But he has now got this incredible challenge of the kind of the historic sex abuse stuff to work through. So how history will cast him, I think, remains to be seen. The Pope has similar issues and I think, again, has been an outstanding leader in our generation. It's interesting how many people have picked up on Michael Curry since the royal wedding and kind of have been kind of putting him on the radio more and more. People are kind of looking for something that they're not finding in political and secular leaders. They seem to lack moral authority. It seems to me that leadership was no easier in Samuel's time. There had been a successive failure in leadership by the time we get to this passage. Samuel had been raised up because of the failure of Eli and his sons. But Samuel's own sons were no better. The people cry out for a king, and Saul is raised up, but his character flaws become apparent all too soon, and he proves to be unfit to lead. And in our reading, we find it's time to raise up a new king. And Samuel is directed by God to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and to anoint one of his sons as king. I don't know whether you kind of felt this. At Jesse's home, we are presented with what I would describe as the equivalent of a male beauty pageant. You know, you kind of line up all these handsome hulks and you go down the list. Eliab, the eldest, is first, but he's rejected. Then other sons follow, Abinadad, Shammah. It's fascinating, isn't it? Because kind of our imagination kind of fills in what they were probably like, but actually we don't get any descriptions of what they're like. But we just kind of get this clue that probably physically they were very, very impressive from God's words to Samuel. It says, because God tells Samuel not to look on the outside, not to look on that impressive physique, but to look on the inside. Do not look on the outward appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at things as man looks at them. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And for me, one of the disturbing things in recent years is there's been a growing narrative in society that there doesn't need to be a connection between the heart of a person and their, you know, the inner and the outer side of a person. That people's personal lives and their private flaws are immaterial. Kind of what matters is whether they can do the job or not and whether they do it well or not. And so kind of marital unfaithfulness or dishonesty seems to be irrelevant kind of when people are kind of put forward for high office. And I just find that really strange. I find it kind of, you kind of think, if someone is willing to lie to the person closest to them, why on earth would we not believe that they would lie to the people that elect them that they don't know personally? It seems like it's a whole lot easier to lie to a stranger or to someone you don't know than to lie to the person you're closest to. But somehow, there seems to be a disconnect in people's thinking. As long as someone's kind of got their charisma and they can do the job, we kind of paper over the cracks. It's interesting because the Me Too thing has started to challenge that, hasn't it? And that can only be a good thing. It can only be a good thing. So we're presented in this passage with God raising up David. So does that mean that David's perfect? Should we expect those that lead to be perfect or to never make mistakes? And clearly, I don't think that is the case. David is, on one hand, regarded as Israel's greatest king or leader. He's responsible for uniting the nation after Saul's death. He ends the oppression by other nations around them, particularly the Philistines. He establishes Jerusalem as the nation's capital. He brings peace to the land. He goes down in history as their greatest leader. And he's always remembered as such. But does that make him perfect? And does God look for perfection in a leader? And of course, we know David's far from perfect. He commits adultery. He murders Uriah, the husband of the woman he commits adultery with, to cover that up. He presides over kind of a fairly dysfunctional family. His own children try and kill each other, and some of them try to kill him. You know, there's a lot about David that is equally flawed. And yet, kind of the greatest epithet we find for David, the greatest description of David is in the New Testament, where it says that he was a man after God's own heart. It says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And so now comes that big question, have I actually contradicted myself? Because I've just said, kind of, we shouldn't tolerate kind of the discrepancy between people's personal lives and their public lives. Isn't that what we do with David? What makes David different in that connection? I got an answer at 5 o'clock. You're all kind of very quiet. Or are you worried that might go on longer if you give me answers? Is there a contradiction? He was repentant. I think that's the key word, isn't it? To be honest, you could pick so many examples from the Psalms that illustrate what made David the person he was and why the scriptures say he's a man after God's own heart. But probably there's no better example than Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and I'll stop. But it feels to me that illustrates so much the heart of David. Despite getting it wrong, there's an inner longing to do the right thing and to put it right. There is kind of thinking back to those qualities of leaders that I listed to begin with. There is actually an inner transparency that he doesn't hide from what he's done wrong. I find it quite staggering that Nathan the prophet can approach David over David's sin, because I would imagine in most cultures of that day, it would have resulted in the death of Nathan, but actually it results in the repentance of David. And that's the sorts of qualities we ought to look for in leaders. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the example of David. The way he is marked out, almost different from everyone in scriptures, as a man after your own heart. Lord, we just thank you for the way that seems to be summed up in his transparency, his willingness to acknowledge his wrong. That even though he gets it wrong at times, horrendously wrong, he's willing to accept that, and he's humble enough to repent. And Lord, we would just cry out that you would raise up leaders of integrity and of openness and of honesty, both within your church and within our nation. Amen.